from Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Please, if you would open your Bibles, good morning. Welcome to worship at Fruit Cove again. We are delighted that you are here, and I would like for us to read Scripture, and then in a moment we'll pray together once again. But Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And it says, "And then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, please pray with me again. Father, in response to your word, we pray this morning. We pray for your help to understand and for your help to apply its truth to our lives. We need your help, and we need the guidance of the Spirit, Father, for that to happen. I pray this morning, wherever folks are in this room today, I know we have a number of those who are single, those who are awaiting a marriage, those who are in a marriage, some in a long-term marriage, and some who have gone through the difficulty of a divorce. And some who are just mourning the passing of a marriage and death. And I pray this morning, wherever we are, Lord, you'll meet us in this moment, in this place, and speak to our hearts just what we need to hear. Father, I pray for every person in this room, those who come, and I know many do who come. And maybe they're not ready yet to make a commitment. They haven't made a decision for Christ. And I pray this will be the day that they give their heart, open their lives to Jesus Christ. For it is in his great name and for his glory alone that we pray, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. I'm finding it necessary these days to keep pointing us back to something. We are about to enter into what we kind of informally call, in church life at least, the wedding season. A lot of weddings take place in this time of year, and usually if we're going to do marriages, they're going to be in April, May, June. It's coming up, and usually I preach a wedding, a marriage sermon sometime in that season, but I thought this year I'm going to get a head start. So we'll get it done a little bit ahead of time maybe this year, but again, I'm finding it necessary when I talk about marriage anymore, and every time I do a wedding, I talk about this, to point us back to the foundation of how God created and how God views marriage. We're all familiar with house rules, right? I mean, maybe in your house, when you go to set a cup or a glass on a coffee table, you just put it down. Then you go to a friend's house. Now, the rules in your house are just put the cup down. It doesn't matter. But it may be the case that in your friend's house that you've gone to, that you put a coaster down first, because you know, they've got a coffee table that goes back to Louis XIV. And you got one that goes back to Rent-A-Center on the 15th if you don't make the next payment. So your coffee table doesn't matter to you, but it does to them. So you have to kind of check out, we call those the house rules. They're informal rules that people have about how you do things in their home, right? All right, so understand that. Take that with me for just a moment. Let me take you into an application. When you get married, you enter into God's house and God's rules. Marriage has a different set of rules to it than living alone, being single. There are rules that come. And God has set some very specific guidelines about how we are to live in his house and under his rules. So when we go back to places like Genesis 2, we're reminding ourselves again of rules that apply to this mysterious and powerful and important relationship called marriage. It was God's idea from the beginning. Marriage was not invented by a bunch of cavemen sitting around in the late Bronze Age thinking, well, okay, how can we make life more challenging? That's not how it happened. God said, this is how it's going to be. This is how man and woman, this is how male and female are going to relate together in this incredible relationship called marriage. So we're going to look at two or three things in this passage. There's a lot more. I don't have time to get all of them there, but I want to talk about three just major points. And again, listen up. You're getting ready to get married. Listen. If you're already in a marriage and you're kind of in a rocky place and the canoe's kind of tilting a little bit, pay attention. And I think there's a word for us here. So I want to talk, first of all, about the word connection. Connection. Now, to be fair, Adam and Eve did not have to go through the pains and machinations of courtship that we do today if you're looking for a mate. They didn't have that awkward, dry-throated moment that we see in the romantic comedies, you know, just before you tell somebody that you love them and you want to marry them. You know, none of that was there. The reason was they were it. There was nobody else out there. The Bible tells us that Eve was not only made for Adam, but understand what it says. She was made from Adam. All right? The word woman, woman means out of man. We know that. That's what that word means. He flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, guys, I don't know what your perfect woman might look like, and hopefully that's your wife, but for Adam, Eve was the most perfect woman he'd ever seen. You understand that, right? No comparison, no exes, nothing. She was it. He was dumbfounded. He was flabbergasted. You know, we have this beautiful poetic thing. Most guys that I know are not good with spontaneous poetry. And so we read this at last as bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Beautiful, beautiful. It should go on a card. I mean, a Hallmark card. It's a beautiful statement, and it's in the Bible. But I think Adam just kind of looked and went, hot dog. I think that was Hebrew. I mean, he had never seen a creature like this in all of the living creatures that he had seen on the planet Earth. You know, we live in a world of options today. Now we can hop online, talk to people from another culture who live a 16-hour plane flight away from you. Now, courtship is challenging today, okay? Let's just admit that. How do you know which guy is right, which girl is your perfect fit? You know, it used to be simpler. Your parents would answer that question for you. You're going to marry this person. You're going to marry that person. And arranged marriages is still happening in a lot of places around the world today. And by the way, they have a lesser divorce rate than we do. When mom and dad decide, no, we're going to go with this family, this is who you're going to marry, and that would be decided sometimes when they were children, and maybe even babies. We're going to unite two families in this. And really, God brought Eve to Adam and arranged the introduction. So what that's saying is that the first marriage was an arranged marriage. Now, I've told you before, and if you've read my book, you've seen in the book that my dad arranged my marriage to Pam. He basically set it up. I would never have had the courage to ask her out. He made me. He put me in a scenario where I had to talk to her. And it worked out well. My dad knew. He understood. And Adam approved. I mean, this was not something that Adam said, you got to talk me into this. Adam was in. And then God did the wedding. Okay, God took care of it. Perfect venue, the Garden of Eden. You don't get better than that. There's no place out there better than the Garden of Eden. No tuxes. No agony over finding and fitting into a wedding dress, ladies. No in-laws involved. Don't say amen. Careful. No complicated guest list you have to put together. You know, no bridezillas, no monster of the bride. Just a perfect match. A perfect wedding. You know, when you connect with another person, another soul, it's not easy. It's not easy. And it's really about filling gaps. You know, we attract other people based on similarities we have with them. We match. Oh, this is a perfect person. We match. But let me just put your hands together like this. Just do this. All right, this is how This is how most people, this is how attraction works. And the initial connection is over similarities and where we match up in our likes and dislikes and our backgrounds and all this kind of stuff. We match is how we begin. But try to walk down the road sometime holding hands like this. You can't hold this together. So how do you hold hands? You fill gaps. You're attracted by similarities. You're connected through differences. It's the things that are different about us. And in fact, when it says that Eve was a suitable helper for Adam, literally in Hebrew, and this is real, not hot dog, was not real. Literally in Hebrew, what it said was Eve was a person who corresponded to Adam in every way. Now, what that meant in Hebrew was Adam had strengths where Eve had weaknesses, and Eve had strengths where Adam had weaknesses, and they connected in those differences. All right, so the connection of marriage, what makes it hold together, are the gaps. Don't despise the differences between you. It's part of why you're together. You're attracted by the similarities. You're connected through the gaps. And that's why it's really important to understand, too. You know, I know some people say, I'm really different. I've got a boyfriend, a girlfriend. I've got a mate who is not a believer, and I am. So that's really different. That's not connecting. Okay, listen. First of all, the Bible says very clearly, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But that sometimes is unavoidable. If you get married and both of you are not believers, and then one of you becomes a believer during the marriage, now you are unequally yoked with a person. Now Paul's very clear to say, you don't leave somebody because of that. That's not necessarily the reason to leave them. And there were people asking him that question. Well, I'm not married to a Christian now. Do I need to leave the marriage? No. You don't know that your influence might not redeem that person. So don't walk out on this. But listen, if you're dating and you're intentionally dating somebody who's not a believer, let me just say, that's not smart. It's not smart. Especially if the relationship's moving along and rolling along and things are going okay and you're thinking, okay, this might get serious. You have a problem because you're with somebody that you can connect with physically and emotionally, but not spiritually. And the deepest intimacy in a marriage is spiritual. So at the deepest point of your relationship, no matter how good the other areas are, at the deepest point, you can't know each other there. You can't connect there. So be careful if that's what you're doing. I'm not trying to be a bossy grandpa up here. I'm just trying to say, take care when you're doing this, because I've just seen people walk into a lot of heartache over these kind of issues, and I'm just trying to spare you some of that. All right, quickly. Number two, communion. Communion. They were naked and not ashamed. Now, this is a picture of two people experiencing perfect communion. Now, I'm using a spiritual word to define a relationship that gets talked about in different ways in our culture. But this describes, to me, this describes a connection on a much deeper level than some people ever get to know. It is the very definition of intimacy. Now, you want a simple definition. I've given this to you before. You want a simple definition of intimacy. It literally is, into me you see. That's what it means. Intimacy is not about your bedroom. Intimacy is about sharing your soul with a person to the level that they can see inside of you in the deepest place. So what Adam and Eve present to us here is a picture of perfect transparency, perfect vulnerability, perfect unity. There was no sin, there was no shame, there was nothing to hide. They knew each other on a level beyond personal. They knew each other. Now, we can wink at each other, we can snicker, because I don't know what that word means. And certainly that's part of it. But they shared a deeper intimacy of soul, mind, spirit and body that none of us get to today. Very few people ever know this, and in fact nobody will ever know the level that they knew, because they were the only people who ever lived for a while together as husband and wife without sin. You married a sinner. Did you know that? You have realized that, right? You're Prince Charming? He is a sinner. Figure that out yet? That perfect girl is a sinner. And we sin against each other. There's shame, and we hide it. So marriage was not only invented by God and created by him, but it has to be done as he directs, or it really isn't marriage as he intended. Marriage is that little sliver of heaven. Listen, when you do this right, let me tell you what you're getting to see. When you do this right, and you really share this soul intimacy with another human being, let me tell you what God has provided for you in that. In that moment, you get to sense and experience and taste a sliver of what it's going to be like when you go to heaven and you see the one who knows you face to face, Jesus Christ. You get to taste a little bit of heaven in your marriage. Now you might say, well, my marriage isn't like heaven on earth. It's more like the other place. Well, maybe you're doing it wrong. Maybe you're doing it wrong. God creates us as beings who long to be known. Now, you look deep inside. You shuffle through all the stuff that's in you, and you get down to the bottom line. And the bottom line is, I want one person on this planet of 6 billion human beings to know who I am. One person. That's all I'm asking. I want one person to know me. Can you risk being open to that? Now, unlike Adam and Eve, when that portrait in Genesis 2 was painted, we've sinned. We have sinned, and we sin against God, and we sin against each other, and then we conceal it in shame. We lock each other out. We get mad. We get hurt. We get afraid, and we shut each other out. And this happens continually in a normal marriage relationship. We sin. You sin. She sins. He sins. Can we admit it? A lot. We sin a lot against each other, don't we? Now, don't sit out there looking self-righteous at me. Come on, Building A, right? We sin against each other. We sin a lot sometimes. You know, you may feel like your husband sins against you more now than when you were dating. Well, it just seems that way. He hasn't gotten better at sinning or somehow become a worse person since you married him. Now, by now, maybe if you've been married a year or two, you're starting some of the reality is starting to sink in, the veneer is starting to fall off, and you're going, okay, I'm not sure what I got here. But here's the reality. I will tell you this. If you're married, you have not married a person who is getting worse in their sin. You have married a person who now has proximity to you 24/7. They can hurt you more because they have more access to you. When you're dating, they don't have that kind of access. Maybe 2-3, maybe if you're 4 or 5 times a week, but you're not living with them. And when you get close to people, they hurt you because every person is hurting. Every soul is wounded. And they bring those wounds with them into a marriage. And then they hurt you with those wounds. That's what happens in human nature, and that's what sin has done to us. So we're to forgive. Let me tell you something. The people who have a long-term marriage have a long-term marriage because they got really, really good at forgiving. You know that? Write that one down. If you're going to survive in a marriage, you've got to get really good at forgiving. You have to practice it every day. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about the bride and the groom and the image of Christ in the church and how we are to be modeling that in our marriage. And he talks, there's a verse in there that talks about the husband, the groom, washes, Christ is washing his bride with the word. You know, you are to wash your mate. You're to cleanse. You're to forgive sin. You are to let them go. You're to wash him off. Let's just wash this out and let's move forward. You get stuck, and not only do you not wash them and cleanse them and forgive them, but you throw more dirt on them. This is where marriages start to spiral. So you have to get really good at forgiving if you're going to last in a marriage. And you know, we don't do this just because we want to bring peace to our home or our relationship. That's a bonus. That's a great bonus. But in Ephesians 5, Paul tells us that we are to submit to one another. I don't know if we blow past this verse sometimes in Ephesians 5. We're not doing an Ephesians 5 study today. But Ephesians 5, verse 21 says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Have you read that verse? You know, okay, I'll do it. Do you know what that means? It means that since you are a Christian, you have been forgiven much. Since you are a Christian, you have been forgiven much. Psalm 130, verse 4 says, with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now, why does it say that? Why does it say, God, you forgave me, therefore I'm afraid of you? No, that's not what it means at all. It says, since you have forgiven me, I now reverence you. I hold you in awe and respect and reverence because you forgave my sins. We are doing what we're doing, folks. You are, well, why should I forgive? They hurt me. They did this. They said this. They did it again. I forgave them once. They did it again. Why do I have to forgive them? Out of reverence for Christ. Because you have been forgiven, now out of reverence for Christ, you forgive them. Well, I don't want to forgive them. That doesn't matter. I'm not asking how you feel. Out of reverence for Christ, you do this. To hold Christ in awe and reverence and respect. I've been forgiven. I'll forgive you. Even when they don't ask you to. Even when they have not come crawling to you on their hands and knees. Like you said, I'll forgive them when they do that. Well, they're not going to do that. Their pride won't let them do that. So you forgive them anyway. Out of reverence and respect for Christ, we forgive. We forgive. Finally, we'll talk about the word commitment for a moment. And I know getting into this, I always know, I'm aware of who's here often. Some of you I don't know, but I know many of you, and I know circumstances. And I know some of you are coming out of or have been a part of a very, very brutal marriage relationship, and you've left. And you had your reasons for that. And you know, I'm not standing up here today to pass judgment on you. I'm not preaching on divorce today. And I'm not beating up divorced people, okay? So please hear that. But I do need to talk about commitment for a moment. Marriage is a promise. It is a commitment. It's really more than that. It's a legally binding contract. It's a social contract between two people. But we know it doesn't just mean that we are in a contractual obligation with each other. We are in a covenant that we have voluntarily entered into. It is one that lasts until death do us part. That's what we say in the wedding vows. Mark 10:9 says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The Bible says, for this cause will a man leave his father and mother. Now, that doesn't say that we can just kiss mom and dad off when we get married. I know some of you want to do that. Oh, finally get out from under. I never had. No, you don't get to quote the Bible and say, well, it says I don't have to have anything to do with you anymore. I'm gone. No, that's not what it means. It's talking about priority and commitment here. So according to this text, for this cause will a man leave his father and mother, verse 24, and they shall become one flesh. Becoming one flesh involves three things. Number one, it involves leaving. It involves leaving. You may have other obligations and priorities that may be very important, but not more important than your relationship to your spouse. Now, let me say that again. You may have other obligations and priorities that may be very important to you, but they are not more important than your commitment to your spouse. There's one thing more important than your commitment to your spouse, and that is your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else is more important on earth than your relationship to your spouse. Not your job, not your kids, not your parents, not your friends. Nothing is more important. parents, help me out here. Stop overstepping your boundaries. Please. I'm telling your kids not to leave you. Please stop overstepping your boundaries with your children. They are their own sovereign state now. And I want them to invite you in, and I want you to become great friends with everybody in the, you know. But if you're overstepping your boundaries, they're just going to push you back and push you back and push you out. Stop doing that. Don't let that happen. So we're to leave, number one. Number two, we're to cleave. And that's a good old English word that means to stick or to glue. You know, one of the reasons we do marriage publicly is to say to the world, this one is now my spouse. They are off the market. All right, you stand in front of people and you say, this one's mine. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. You cannot have them because they are legally, socially, and in the eyes of God, they are now my love, my business, my commitment. Now, sometimes people will say, you know, I don't need a piece of paper to say I love you. No, you know what? You don't. Let me help you out. You don't. That is strange to me that you will take your car or your boat down to the courthouse and register them for a license, but you won't take your girlfriend. Just saying. But okay, I'll go with you. You don't need a piece of paper. I'll tell you what you do need. You need a public commitment. You can't get married in the back of a car or on the bow of a cruise ship posing like Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet. You know, you can't do that. That doesn't work. It's romantic. Doesn't work. Marriage is a soul commitment between two people, but it's also a social commitment between two people. You're saying publicly, we belong to each other. Hands off. I'm legally obligated into this relationship. Now, you can leave a marriage. It's harder when you get married. I mean, it's easier to leave a live-in relationship. That's what you want. Certainly easier to walk out of, but think about the fact that somebody wants it to be easy enough to walk out of. You get married, you go, okay, I'm in this. If he won't publicly commit to you, young lady, older lady, he doesn't love you. I don't care what he's telling you. He does not love you. If he will not stand up in front of people and say, I love this person, he does not love you. It's a societal contract, it's a covenantal obligation, and it's till death separates you. So we're to leave. Say leave with me, just so I know you're here. Leave, cleave. All right, and the last is weave. We need to weave. We weave a life together. We become one flesh. We become soulmates. Now, let me just push back a little bit on a common definition. And I hear this, and I hear sometimes, you know, bride and groom want to write their vows and do all this stuff. Oh, I'm marrying my soulmate. No, you're not. Not yet. You're marrying a person who can potentially become your soulmate. But they're not your soulmate yet. Let me disabuse you of a myth. Soulmates are not born. They're made. You're not born to be a person's soulmate. You become one flesh and one soul through a lifetime. I mean, I wish I could just magically, when we're on the platform and there's a bride and groom, are getting, okay, now, whoosh, now they are one flesh. No, I know what they're walking off into. And they are not yet one flesh. It takes a lifetime of work and sacrifice and giving and forgiving and working and loving and passion and dry seasons and child rearing and vacations and celebrations and disappointments and remodeling projects and worshiping and serving Jesus. And there's times when it feels really, really good. Say right now, if it's really, really good in your marriage, say yes. Good, good job, guys. Well done. All right. So it feels really good. Yeah, Valentine's Day weekend. Here we are. All right, good time to ask the question. All right, good for you. Feels good. And sometimes that's awesome when it happens, but what happens when it doesn't feel good? What happens when it doesn't feel good? Can I tell you the truth, just a counseling thing? A commitment to love somebody is not about how you feel. We kind of know that. We don't believe it, but we kind of know that. It's not about how you feel. And let me say this. If you don't feel loving today, it's because you have not been acting loving toward that person. Whoa. There's just a quick diagnosis for you. If you don't feel loving, it's because you're not... You don't wait until you feel like you love somebody and say, okay, I want to do something nice for you now, honey, because I really feel good about us today. All right? It's about how we act. Loving feelings follow loving deeds. Hear me. Trust me. You have a child. This child can do nothing for you when they're born. They can't feed themselves. They go to the bathroom whenever they want to. They cry, they wake you up at night, they keep you up all night worrying, and then when they turn 18, they still keep you up all night worrying about it. How do you come to love a child? Let me just tell you, your feelings don't start always. Now, there's a lot of really powerful hormones and emotions happening at a birth. But, you know, usually in the first week you're going, oh, so this is what it's like to have a child. And it starts getting tough. How do you love a child? You love the child even though they can't do anything for you. Nothing. But how do you come to love so deeply? How do you come to love a child so deeply? Because you continue to do loving things for them even when you don't feel it back from them, right? All right, you kept me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I ain't changing your diaper this morning. I'm just not going to do it. You know, no, you do it. Why? Because you love them. Well, how did you get to love them? You were doing loving things for them, and then what happened? Your emotions just kind of caught up. Oh, okay, we get it now. Your emotions are dumb. All they do is they follow what your mind tells them to do. And they follow what your body tells them to do. You're not in control of your emotions. Stop believing that. You control them. The Apostle John said, let us not love in word only, but in actions and in truth. All right, well, I'm out of time. Let me show you a couple of pictures as we close. Guys, can we have the color picture first? Can we pull that up for just a moment? That was taken on my wedding day, moments after we said, I do. Moments. We had not been married 15 minutes when we took that picture. Very beginning point of marriage. Now show me the next picture. That's the last picture that Pam and I had taken together. A couple of weeks before she died. 40 years later, after the first one. Same two people? Not hardly. The difference in the first picture and the second picture? In the first picture, we were married. In the second picture, we were soulmates. We shared 40 years together. And I'll tell you this, on the day that I stood at that altar with my wife and said, I do, and I love you, I did not know I was committing to the second picture. She didn't know. You change. Life changes you. But the fact that you're changing, growing, and sometimes through really hard stuff, doesn't mean it's still not the same person that you promised to marry however many years ago it's been. And so you keep hanging on. Folks, this is how Jesus shows his love for the bride, his church, to the world. This is how it happens. Stay with it. recommit yourself to it. Do it every day if you have to. I'm in this. I'm going to do what I need to do. My invitation is a little different today. My first part of the invitation today, I want to make an offer. If you're sitting out here today and you're living together, and I understand people do, and I understand why they do, and one of the reasons that some people give me, well, we're living together because we just can't afford a big wedding. Okay, here's my deal today. 1 month offer starting today. I will give you a free wedding if you'll come and see me. I will marry you absolutely free in this sanctuary. We'll decorate it. We'll give you a reception. Who would help in that reception if I'd say that? Who would volunteer? All right. See there? We'd have a nice reception. Now, you wouldn't have a disc jockey, and there's not an open bar. But other than the clothes you bring to that wedding, it will cost you nothing. You want that? Come see me. Just say, Pastor, I want the free wedding. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to be anything. Just, we want to get married. We want to do this right, okay? So just an offer. It expires. You got to take me up on it, okay, if you want to do it. Now, a couple other things. I want you to, when you leave today, and I want to leave you time to leave today and to do this. Outside, we have a table called the Cove, and the Cove table is a place that's waiting for you to come if you want to say, we need some help. Our marriage is hurting. We don't know what to do or where to go. I'm telling you right now what to do and where to go. Go to that table when we're done. Walk out there and say, we want to set up an appointment to see somebody. And there's people sitting out there today that are counselors. They'll talk to you today. Don't walk away from this campus not doing something if your marriage is hurting today. We have marriage mentors out there, older couples that have been married a long time who kind of know how to get through stuff. And they will be willing to sit with you and walk through these times with you. We want to help you. We want to help you deal with this. So you can go. In fact, in a moment, we're going to stand up for the decision time. Go down. If you're going out there, you can go. You can go ahead and leave. Go ahead and leave and sign up and say, we need that. I need to see somebody. We need to meet with somebody now. But hear me again. For all of us, please understand something. All of us. Your marriage does not belong to you. It belongs to God. Be careful how you treat it. Because it's a gift He gave you. What are you wiping your feet on it for? What are you going, this is not working, this is no good. It's a gift He gave you. To share life with somebody. And I'll say again, I would not trade 1 minute of my life with Pam. Even knowing how things ended, I would not trade 1 minute of it because I know everything He gave us was His gift. Even the last months. Don't walk away from it. Hang in there. Pray for each other. Go get help. Let us help you. All right. Let's pray. I got to get done. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for just the incredible mercy you show. New every morning, Lord. Your mercies are new. Please help us to be faithful to not only to you, Father, but to each other in our marriage, that we may live out a relationship that is pointed to awe and reverence of you, Lord, because we have been forgiven. We're forgiven people living together in marriage and in unity and community together in union. Please help us, Father. Please help us to be gracious with each other, forgiving toward each other. And help our marriages to honor and reflect the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. That you love us so much. That you want to be in union with us forever. And that is your gift to us. So draw us, Father, to the cross today. Where there is alone help for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. You come here, you go out there. Whatever you need to do right now as we sing.